So we're going to finish up the Revelation study here the next however many weeks, 3, 4, 5 weeks. Finish up in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 we're at tonight. But a lot of people say, and I've probably said this before as a believer, if I could only see God, then I'd believe. You know, if I could actually see Christ and see some of these miracles, see Him part the Red Sea, do these things, then I'd be a believer. That's what Thomas saw, right? I won't believe until I put my hands in the holes. Okay, but a lot of people say these type of things, that if they could only see God, if they'd see Christ, if they knew that He was real, they'd follow Him in a heartbeat. Okay, but according to the Bible, that's not true. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at these people that see Christ. They know He exists. They know He rules righteously, yet they don't turn to Him. And they don't believe. They don't trust Him. And they go to hell. So, if I was going to label this sermon and call it something, it's going to be Satan's Last Stand. Satan's Last Stand. But we're going to look at these people that see Christ, yet they choose Satan. So we're reading Revelation chapter 20. Let's start with verse 7. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. The Bible says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Let's pray. Dear God, help us to understand these verses. Help us to be able to take them and apply them to our lives, and how we witness and how we live, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're looking at some events today that haven't happened yet, have they? Have these events happened? No, they're yet in the future, aren't they? These things are going to happen when the 1,000 years are expired. That's when Satan will be loosed for a time. That's when this stuff will happen, when the 1,000 years are expired. So the 1,000-year period refers to how long? 10 years? 1,000. What do you mean? 1,000 years, I mean, that could mean a million. It could mean just eternity, right? So you're saying 1,000 years means 1,000 years. If it doesn't, I mean, I'm done. I'm not going to preach out of a book that 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years. I mean, then it's worthless. If we can just say 1,000 years just means a long time, and we can change it, we can say, well, you know, 6-day creation, that just means a long time. No, 6 days means 6 days. 3 days in the tomb means 3 days in the tomb. That's what Jesus was there. 1,000 years means 1,000 years. A 7-year tribulation period means a 7-year tribulation period. If we can just make it to be whatever it wants, then why even worry about this book? Then I can say, well, adultery is not really adultery. I can say whatever I want. If we can start changing things, we can just make our own rules. But yet a lot of churches teach that 1,000 years does not mean 1,000 years. I would say most of the mainline churches in America do not teach that 1,000 years is 1,000 years. But it's that simple. Okay, they say, well, it could mean just a long time. Or it already happened, and it, you know, all these different things. But they say that 1,000 doesn't mean 1,000. But yet there's 6 verses in a row where it talks about 1,000 years. You have to be really stubborn to deny it. Look at verse 2. "And he laid hold," talk about this angel which came down out of heaven. It says, "And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, "and bound him," how long? 1,000 years. "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season." Then it goes on in verse 4 and says, "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then verse 7 says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." So 6 verses in a row, 6 times, it talks about 1,000 years. This 1,000-year period is referred to as the millennial kingdom, the millennium. Now some churches would teach that we're living in the millennium right now, that this is the millennial kingdom. They have to say that the 1,000 years isn't literal. Because then you'd say, okay, when did it start? When did all this stuff happen? Well, look, at, I mean, this stuff never happened to bring in the millennium. But they say we're living in it right now. Like Hank Hanegraaff's on the radio. He's all millennial. He doesn't even think, I mean, he's that part of the thing. The millennium really doesn't mean anything. It's just figurative language and all this kind of stuff. Okay, but if we were living in the millennium right now, there'd be a few things that were true. Number one, during this thousand-year period, what happens to Satan? He's bound. He's bound and he's cast into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the thousand years should be fulfilled. So Satan, if we were living in the millennial kingdom right now, Satan would not be around. He'd be shut up and set a seal upon him. He'd be bound. Now, does our world look like a world that Satan is bound? He's not. No, he's everywhere. I mean, you can see the fingerprints of Satan all over our world because the Bible said he's the god of this world, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. 1 Peter said, you know, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And that's the world we live in. But if you say this is the millennium, we'd have to say, no, Satan's really not around. Also, if we would say this is the millennium, we'd have to say, well, you know, the Antichrist has already been here. Jesus Christ has already returned, along with his saints. We look in chapter 19, Revelation 19, and that comes before Revelation 20. Verse 11 in chapter 19 says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 14 says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And it goes on to say how Christ comes down to earth and destroys the army of the Antichrist. And then comes the millennial kingdom. Christ is reigning on earth in the millennial kingdom. As we see in verse 4 of Revelation 20, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There'd have to be some people living on earth that they're living nonstop. For 1,000 years, they'd be living on earth, reigning with Christ on earth. Is Christ on earth? No. Okay. They would have to say that this heaven opening and Christ coming down, and these white horses and him coming and killing everybody, and the fowls of the air coming and feasting, all that's just figurative. So once you say the 1,000 years is not 1,000 years, then you've got to say nothing means anything. You have to say, well, the white horse is not really a white horse. That Christ is not really Christ. You know, death isn't really death. Pretty soon, it means absolutely nothing. So the 1,000-year millennial kingdom is yet future. We're not living in it, and it's 1,000 years. During this time, during this millennial kingdom, this 1,000-year period, which is yet in the future, who's going to be living on this earth? There's going to be those of us that are saved, that are either raptured out or we die in Christ, right? We're going to go to heaven. We're going to return with white horses, come down and reign with him for 1,000 years. There's going to be those that die during the tribulation period. Those martyrs, it says in Revelation 20, verse 4, that they witnessed for Jesus. They died for the word of God. They didn't receive the mark. Those people then, they will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. There's going to be those people that have died once but have been resurrected, and they will live and reign with Christ for this 1,000 years. There's also going to be those that make it through the millennium, right? That make it through the tribulation, I mean. Those people that make it through the tribulation, the 144,000, many others that are saved, Gentiles and Jews that make it through, they're going to come into the millennial kingdom. We're going to be there. Christ is going to be reigning from Jerusalem, and these people are going to be living in their normal bodies. We'll be resurrected. We'll be in our glorified bodies. We'll have no sin. They will still have sin. They will still have the sin nature, and they'll be living and repopulating this earth. Because if we're going to live and reign with him, we've got to reign somebody. And that's going to be who's going to be reigned on earth, is those people in their normal, sinful, fleshly bodies during this millennial kingdom. So, they're still going to have their sin nature, and they're still going to want to rebel against Jesus Christ. Even though he's living and reigning in Jerusalem, they know he's there. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? We say if we knew Jesus, if we saw him, of course we'd give our life for him. I mean, a lot of people would say that, but they won't because they say, oh, we don't see him. But these people see Jesus Christ. He's reigning and ruling in their life. He's not a corrupt government. He is righteously ruling. There's no more corruption in government during the millennial kingdom. He rules with a rod of iron, the Bible says. but he rules justly. And we will live and reign with him. So all the government above these people that are still in their sin nature, all the government above them will be righteous. And there'll be no sin in government, just like now. No. No, I don't think we're in the millennial kingdom right now. Right? But in spite of that, they're still going to want to rebel against God. But they won't rebel against God because Satan is bound. Satan is in the bottomless pit. So though they still have the sin nature and they want to rebel, they're not stupid enough to think they can take on Christ. They're not cocky enough to think, you know, we can be our own God. We can do all this on our own because Satan is bound. Until verse 7, Revelation 20, verse 7. That's what it brings us to, is verse 7 of Revelation 20. And when the 1,000 years are expired, then Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So he comes out of the bottomless pit and he's reformed. He's all of a sudden a good guy. He wants to obey. He just wants to, he repents and asks for forgiveness from God, right? No. Verse 8 says, and he shall go out, immediately he will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, the east, the south, the west, the north, everywhere. He's going to go out to deceive the nations, just like he deceived Eve at the very beginning. He deceived Eve and said, hey, you know, you can eat this, you can become as gods, knowing good as evil, good and evil. He's going to come out, and these people that still have their sin nature that are living on earth, repopulating the earth, after 1,000 years, there's going to be a few of them. He's going to say, listen, we can take this Christ fella. You can still reign. You don't have to listen to him. Even though he's ruling righteously, the sin nature doesn't want somebody to rule over us until God, you know, comes and regenerates us, till we're born again. So he's going to come out to deceive. Satan's a liar. The Bible says Satan is a liar and the father of it. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. So when Satan lies, he's just doing what he does. He's doing what he is. He is a liar and the father of it. He doesn't change after 1,000 years in prison. He comes right out and starts deceiving once again and lying and saying, we can take this Jesus Christ fella. That's what it says he does in chapter 8. And so you would think he kind of could deceive a few people. And that's what he does. He deceives just a few, right? He comes out and he goes throughout the whole earth, but most people, they want to stay with Christ. Is that what the Bible says? Yeah, the number is as the sand of the sea. So, I mean, you think of the sand and the sea. I mean, just one little beach would be so much sand. I mean, this is a lot of people are going to be deceived again by Christ because they want to be deceived, because they want to take over Christ. They want to come and attack Christ. They want to be their own God. They want to be their own ruler. So the whole argument that if I just saw Christ, you know, I would change. I would believe. No. No. People don't. These people don't. So Satan comes and he deceives them. And what does he tell them? He gathers them together to battle. It tells us in verse 8. So they get together. They make their army. They get their guns or whatever they're going to get. And they're going to take Jesus Christ and his government, his millennial government, his righteous government based in Jerusalem. So it comes to verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. So they gather around, they compass it, they circle the camp of the saints. So those people that are living with Christ, that are associating with Christ, that are the saints, they're going to be in here in this Jerusalem. So they're going to compass them about. They got them surrounded. I mean, they're Satan saying, we got them right where we want them, right? They compass the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, which would be Jerusalem. So they're all around Jerusalem. And Satan's saying, we can do it. We can win this battle. And what ensues is the greatest prolonged, hard-fought battle. It's going back and forth, and it's just, you don't know who's going to win. It's like Gettysburg or something, right? No, look at that. What happens? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. There's no battle. There's nothing. It's just over. So fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours this whole army, which is as the sand of the sea, which Satan has deceived. He's among them, being devoured by this fire. Game over. Then we come to verse 10. It says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So Satan then becomes, right after he's devoured fire out of heaven, he becomes the third person, the third entity thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. The first two are who? The beast, which is the Antichrist. The second is the false prophet. They're already in there. We saw that in chapter 19. And now Satan, the devil, that old serpent, he's the third one thrown into this lake of fire and brimstone. And look what he's going to happen. He's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, so Satan is in there. So and we have all these pictures of hell, you know, that you're going down and Satan's going to be ruling hell and he's happy. He's built his own little hell that he's going to rule. Well, right now, where's Satan? He's going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down in it, accusing us before God. He's not in hell right now. Satan doesn't want to be in hell. He's the God of this world. And then when he comes to the lake of fire, is Satan going to be just happy living his little kingdom? No, he's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. He's going to be burning just like anybody that doesn't come to Christ is going to be burning day and night, tormented forever and ever, consciously. You're not in torment if you're just ceased to exist. If you're annihilated, that's not torment. And these people would beg, Satan would beg to be annihilated, to just cease to exist, but that's not what happens. He's in conscious torment, day and night, forever and ever. Talking with those three Mormons yesterday, we talked about hell. And if I would go to hell because I don't, they said, well, hell is just, it's just a state of mind. It's just separation from God. So it's not like burning in fire. They said, no. They said, well, the Bible says it's a lake of fire and brimstone, and you'd be tormented day and night forever and ever. And they said, well, I guess that's true then. So these people, they were close because they believed the Bible, at least, for what they told me. But a lot of people will say that hell is not really that way. And again, once you take the leap and say 1,000 years isn't 1,000 years, why not say a lake of fire is not really a lake of fire? It's not really brimstone. It's not really torment. It's not really day and night forever and ever. I mean, why not? Once we start tampering with it and making our own word, not God's word, we can say whatever we want. So those that do not come to Christ, and we're going to see that in the last five verses of chapter 20, all those that die without salvation will end up being thrown into this lake of fire and brimstone and burning day and night forever and ever. Forever and ever. You say, how can you say that? I mean, that's not loving. That's not great. But how can I not say it? Because the Bible says it. It's not loving to say, yeah, you'll be fine. Hell's just separation from God. It's not that big a deal. C.S. Lewis wrote in a book talking about hell, and it wasn't a burning and a fire. In C.S. Lewis's version of hell, it was just a dark gray city. And you just lived out your life in this dark gray city with no real meaning or purpose. That was hell. I mean, I could do that. You know, I can live in a dark city. But the Bible doesn't say it's a dark city with just kind of rain and it's just kind of a meaningless existence. It says you're burning day and night forever and ever. So it's not loving to tell somebody a lie. It's loving to tell them what the truth is about hell. And that's what we see, tormented day and night forever and ever. So back to our original premise. Okay, if people say, you know, if I could just see God, I'd believe Him. If I could just see a miracle, see what these people saw in the Bible, there's no doubt I'd be a believer. And then we see people that walk through the Red Sea, these Israelites, they walk through it, and then they get to the other side and they start disobeying right away, right? We say, how can they do that? But even if Christ was living among us, and the world doesn't automatically come to Christ, even if He's here today, because in the millennial kingdom, with all these people, with us as saints ruling there in transfigured bodies, with Jesus Christ ruling there, still people will want to rebel against God. And when the devil comes and just gives them a little deception, they're willing to buy it. We see that right here. That's human nature. That's a sin nature. It's not a matter of knowing whether God exists. It's rebellion. It's not a matter of knowing whether Jesus Christ rose again. It's rebellion. It's not a matter of you going out to witness to somebody and they turn you down, you'd think, man, what did I say? What did I do? How can I do it better? No, they're rebelling against God. And when people reject you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men love darkness rather than light. The condemnation is that light has come into the world, Jesus Christ, and men love darkness rather than light. So when we witness, we don't have to be worried about rejection and those kind of things because they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting light because their deeds were evil. That's what Jesus said in John 3:19. Find it tonight just for yourself. Okay, is there rebellion in your heart? I mean, if Christ says it, if the Word of God says it, will you do it? Or is there parts of the Word of God you're saying, well, I'll do this and this, but that, Lord, no. And are you living a life that is submitted to God? Are you allowing Christ to rule over you in your life? Or you want to obey Him? Let's pray. Dear God, thank You for Your Word, and thank You that we know what's going to happen, and we can take Your Word and trust it. And allow this to be motivation for us also to go and witness. To go and talk to people and not worry about the results, not worry about anything, just give the gospel. Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Allow us to share the word of God with them. And allow you to do the work, your Holy Spirit to convict them. And just leave it up to you. Let us each be witnesses. Mark 16:15. Go ye, preach the gospel to all creatures. Allow us to preach the gospel. Give the words of life. In Jesus' name, amen.